If you'll open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. My intention this week was to finish that whole first section in chapter 5, but once I got into the elders section, I found that that was as far as I was going to be able to go tonight. So we're going to look at advice to leaders, and we'll have to save the followers until next time. On Sunday mornings, we've been looking at the children of Israel and Joshua and their entry into the promised land, and we've learned some valuable lessons. As they left Egypt, they left a highly civilized culture. Archaeologists are still in amazement at some of the things that they're discovering in ancient Egypt and the high level of education and culture and architecture that existed at the time that the Israelites were in bondage there. The children of Israel were trained in the brickyards. They knew how to make the bricks that constructed the structures there in Egypt. They left permanent homes to go out on a 40-year camping trip. They left the well-watered delta region of Egypt for 40 years of existence in the desert country, the wilderness. If ever a people needed leadership, those folks did. They needed someone who was skilled both in the ways of Egypt and someone who was trained in desert living. They needed someone who both knew and depended upon God for survival. You think it was an accident that Moses fit the bill exactly in all those areas of need? No, it was no accident. God had groomed Moses for that very job. He had called him for that very reason. He had prepared him for what the nation would need and a leader. And it's not just that one isolated example. If you'll look at any period of Bible history, you'll see the very same thing of God going ahead and preparing leaders for his people. God always raises up godly leaders to meet the needs in every generation. He raised up Joshua to fight those battles as they entered the land of Canaan. He would raise up Samuel, who would impart faith to this new nation as they struggled there among an idolatrous people. He raised up Daniel to call a people in exile to faithfulness. And he raised up Nehemiah when those people returned from their exile to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And God is still placing godly leaders among his people to meet the need of the hour. It's no accident. God's always done it, and he's doing it today. He's doing it right here in this congregation because God's Spirit is at work, and it's through God's Spirit that godly leadership is raised up in the church today. That's what we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Those elders were given these words: keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. We are at a crossroads of sorts here. We are in the process, not for the first time. Through the years, periodically, we've seen this call for new leadership, and we've seen the search from among this church family. And God has continually raised up godly men who have taken on the challenge and who have been leaders of this church. That goes all the way back to 1986 when this congregation first began, and there were elders from Broadway and Madison and Scenic and Weaver who came and joined together to begin leadership right here at Sunset. the important point that I want us to see in all of this, and in the example of Israel and all of God's people throughout the ages, we're not alone in this selection process. Our elders began it several weeks ago. It's now ongoing. We've been praying tonight. Prayer was offered again for this process as we are selecting new leaders in this church. But we're not alone. When God's word is consulted and when His guidelines are followed, and when we prayerfully and seriously give ourselves to Him, God steps right into the process. The Holy Spirit of God raises up leaders again for our need. Read with me again the passage that Roger read for us earlier, 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Peter was an elder, and he spoke to fellow elders. To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. You know, leadership takes a variety of forms. Right here at Sunset, there are all kinds of leaders. We have leaders in our classrooms. We have leaders in our various ministries. But there's never a position of leadership any more important than those who shepherd the flock at this place. Bill Hybels spoke on occasion about the political leaders in our land and the influence that they have. And this is what he had to say. He said, as powerful as they are, all they can actually do is rearrange the yard markers on the playing field of life. They can't change a human heart. They can't heal a wounded soul. They can't turn hatred into love. They can't bring about repentance or forgiveness or reconciliation or the peace that God provides. But the leaders in the church can and do all of that through the power of God in their leadership. There's no greater position of leadership than those who are shepherds in the church. You know, leadership requires a level of involvement. That's one reason why we're in this process of selecting. We, for a church our size, probably don't have enough leaders. But there's a reason for that. I mean, with three church plants, we've sent elders out each time and we've depleted our resources. And you don't grow an elder overnight. Elders are like oak trees. They take years to develop and grow. But leadership requires close involvement in the lives of the people. Look again in the first part of verse 2. He says there to his fellow elders, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, those who oversee the lives and the work of the members of the congregation. Elders are to know the sheep, to be shepherds. It's not without reason that James asked that question in James chapter 5. Is any one of you sick? And then he gives the instruction. He says he should call the elders to come and pray for him. There's this intimate relationship that a shepherd has with the sheep who are sick. He doesn't say call the deacons to come. He doesn't say call the missions committee. He says, call the elders, call the shepherds, call those who oversee the needs of the sheep. And that's why it's important for there to be proximity between the members of the congregation and those who shepherd the congregation. I've never been very good. I had a bow and arrow when I was a boy. I was never very good, but I had a target in the backyard, and I would practice shooting at it. But I can tell you this, if I stand 60 feet from the target, it'll be a miracle if I can get it right in the bullseye. But if you'll let me get up to only 15 feet from the target, I can probably hit that bullseye with a fair degree of regularity. Error increases with distance. And so it is in our relationships in the church. And you know how this works. The closer we are, the more on target we are. When there is a distance between leaders and the congregation, then there is much opportunity for miscommunication and misjudgment and misconstruing things that are said. I have been blessed through the years by good elders. I have a history of being blessed in that way. In my home congregation, as a boy growing up, there was one elder who involved himself deeply with the young men. That was back in the days, in the dark ages, before we had youth ministers, at least in our part of West Texas. We had a youth group, but our youth group sat on the back row, not on the front row. That's not good, guys. The things we got into on that back row, I'm not even going to tell you about. But we had one elder who loved the young people of the congregation. And he took a group of us young men, and he would meet together with us on Sunday afternoons just before church. And he taught us how to read Scripture publicly. And he taught us how to put together a talk. He taught us how to lead prayer. And then we learned how to do that. And he invested his life in the young people of that congregation. And I am so grateful for what he did for me at that early age. I have worked with and served under godly men throughout my life. Daniel Webster was speaking of Christian leaders when he penned these words. He said, "If we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles and with a just fear of God, we engrave on those tablets something that time cannot efface and which will brighten and brighten into all eternity." I'm grateful for the leaders God has raised up right here at Sunset, for the men who've served in the past here at Sunset. It's a noble calling, but it carries a tremendous responsibility. And for us to have the kind of elders that we have had and do have and will have, it requires prayer on our behalf. It's a fearful thing, and I know when we stop and think about it, it's frightening to think of the responsibility that goes with this, because these men are accountable to God. Here in this passage, it talks about the chief shepherd. We have a chief shepherd. He called himself the good shepherd. And these men are primarily accountable to him. Yes, they also hold themselves accountable to you, but their final accountability will not be to you. It'll be to the chief shepherd when he comes in glory. The church is not a democracy. It's not ruled by those who lobby the longest and the loudest. It's not just the squeaky wheels that the elders try to please. Every decision that they make is made ultimately with their accountability before God on that day. That's an awesome responsibility. That's a responsibility I don't have. I do have my responsibilities as an evangelist. You have your responsibilities in whatever areas of service you have. But none of us is going to have to give an account for how we have shepherded this church. Only the elders have that responsibility. And then he goes on to say in the last part of verse 3, he said, be examples to the flock. They must live the message they proclaim. Paul was talking to Christians in Romans 2, not just elders, to a group there. And he said, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? No, the elders are to set examples. Again, it's hard to live in a fishbowl. It's hard to be viewed in this way by all those that they serve. There's an old saying, we used it today in the elders' meeting, the high tree catches the wind. You know, when I first started preaching, one of my greatest fears was that I would get up and I would say something that was wrong. I would give a wrong interpretation of a verse, or I would misquote something, or I would mislead someone. And that was a strong fear. And I was even more frightened that if I did it, someone might call me on it. And I would be shown to be wrong. Well, I've gotten over that a long time ago, because I've been wrong lots of times, and I've had a lot of people come up to me and say, now, is that what you meant to say? And I've even had to get up in this pulpit and say, you know, I said something earlier in a sermon, and I need to correct that. And so that's no longer a fear. Elders, those who are in leadership, will have to give an account to the chief shepherd. Teachers, in fact, as leaders, are told in James chapter 1 that they're going to be judged more strictly, that not everyone should take on that leadership role. But I'm encouraged, because right after that verse in James chapter 2, or James chapter 3, it says, you're going to be judged more strictly. And then James follows very quickly with these words, we all stumble in many ways. And I'm grateful that no one holds our elders to a level of perfectionism. No one's perfect. Preachers make mistakes. Elders make mistakes. Deacons make mistakes. Anyone in leadership who's ever served in any capacity makes mistakes. You can't lead without having to deal with criticism. Sometimes it's deserved. Sometimes it's undeserved. But if you're going to lead, you've got to be able to deal with criticism and be humble enough to admit it when you are wrong. I'm grateful that we have a church where there is openness. And I think you know the four men who are serving us now well enough to know that they're open to your input. If you have a problem, they will hear you out. They'll let you come into the elders' meeting and talk with them about any concern that you have, and I'm grateful that they have this level of openness. In our congregation, we're in the midst of this, and we are blessed, and I'm convinced we'll be blessed because we've entered into this with prayer. We don't need lots and lots and lots of leaders in all these areas. In Ephesians 4, it says God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. And I hope that as we move forward as a congregation, that God is even now preparing some of you men who are younger, who will one day take on this responsibility as shepherds of the flock. There's a promise that I want to close with here for our elders, and then I want to lead us in a prayer before we sing that invitation song. In verse 4, there's a promise that is made to elders. It says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. We've got four elders right now serving. We've got many others in this room who have served in the past as elders of either this or another congregation. And I'm not quite sure what the crown of glory is. We read about the crown of life that the faithful Christian will receive. All those who die faithful to Jesus are promised the crown of life. That's mentioned in James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2. But this is the only time in the Bible that we read about this crown of glory that Jesus is going to give to those who take on the responsibility of serving as shepherds in a church. It's going to be wonderful, whatever it is. There is a reward for those who serve in this capacity. And I'm grateful that there is a reward for those who've served like this. I want to invite you to pray with me as this process continues. It won't be long before we'll have one of our shepherds stand up here and he'll be sharing some names with this congregation. And we'll have others to begin praying for on a regular basis. But right now, I want to pray for these men and ask God's blessing on them in this process. Will you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the men who have served as the leaders of this congregation from its very inception. We're grateful for those men who went out as pioneers with new congregations to serve as shepherds in those places and for the faithful job that they have done there. Father, as we again look to new leadership here in this congregation to join those who already serve, Father, we're so grateful. We pray that you'll be with Doug Johnson, with Don Johnson, and with Jeff Klein, and with Vinton Haskins. Father, we thank you for these men. We thank you for their wives and for their faithfulness and for burdens that none of us can even possibly know about that they carry at times. Father, we pray that you'll give them wisdom, that you'll give them vision, that you'll give them health, that you'll bless their lives in so many ways. We pray that their work here can be counted as a joy and not as a difficulty. And Father, we pray for those that you are now raising up who can join these men. And we pray that they will be a blessing as leaders of this church in the days to come. Father, thank you for always, always providing what we need. And tonight we are especially grateful that we can pray to you through our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that song of invitation. And tonight, if there's anyone who has a spiritual need in their life, whether to be prayed for or whether to take that step of obedience in baptism, we'll gladly assist you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that right now while we stand and while we sing.